Bibles, if you have them, which I hope you do, and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We finished up a couple of weeks ago talking about the tongue. Last week, Pastor Bill filled in for me, and I appreciate him filling in for me on such short notice because I was driving the bus back. You know, we really had it rough up there, I tell you. It was tough, you know. No, that was poor Lisa Harvey. Is she here? She's not. All right. She had it rough. My bus acted flawlessly the whole way there and the whole way back. I mean, I had no issues. But we should have seen it coming. We couldn't even get her started to get out of the parking lot. Then we got it jumped. We got there. And then the next morning, we couldn't get it going. And then once we got it going, it got stuck. And it was just poor Lisa. She had it rough, you know. But anyway, you know, I'm very thankful for Lisa Harvey. She is, if we had deaconesses here at Berean, she would make a good deaconess. And I'm not trying to sound funny. I mean, she is a servant through and through. And, she works all day. She works a secular job at John Deere Landscape. And then she leaves there and comes over here and coaches our girls' varsity team and practices. And then she stays later so that I don't have to stay late. And she oversees the upward practices for me on Mondays and Thursdays. And she intercedes all that stuff. And then Saturday she's here all day refereeing, lining up my referees and doing all those things for me. And then on Sunday she's driving a bus for a bus route. And I tell you, people like that do not expect a thank you. Don't expect anything. They just simply want to. Honestly, I think she does it so that she can stand before the Lord and the Lord say, "Lisa, well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'm very proud to know her, be able to be working alongside her. But anyway, I was getting back to how we had it really rough last week. You know, well, Tuesday morning, you know, we were supposed to leave Tuesday morning to come back. Well, we started getting texts, emails, phone calls. You know, hey, I can't even get out of my driveway, even if you make it here, to get my kit. Okay, so if y'all want to stay, it is no issue with me. So Don Adams, myself, and Pastor Joe and Lisa, Lisa and I did not want to have to drive the bus in that mess. So anyway, we just said, hey, another day on the slopes, that is no big deal with me. You know, and so we texted Pastor Sean and said, hey, we're staying, you know. Want to go skiing? And he said, do you even need to ask? So me and him and Keith Collins and Mike Bortz, who is the speaker there for us, we hopped in Pastor Joe's truck and we hit the slopes again. Now, when I got home, my wife wanted to know. She said, okay, you need to tell me how skiing went. I said, okay. So I brought online the ski map of the trails we went down. So I brought it up. I said, okay, this is where I started, bunny slopes. Made it fine. Okay, in fact, it was kind of boring. Graduated a little bit more, you know, got down it a few times, fell down a few times, but got back up. But then, Tuesday, Mike Bortz dared me to go all the way to the top and take not the black diamond ones, but like not the green easy ones, but like the halfway in between ones. The blue, yeah. So I'm going down. And I said, okay, I started here, went down, turned, fell. Got back up. Went down, turned, fell. Got back up. Went down, fell. I skied, but most of my skiing was not on the skis. It was on other parts of my body, you know. So, yes, I did get back up, yes. You know, I went down that same route 3 times. The final time I went down, I fell twice, you know. But here's my problem. I ski. Let me get up here. You're supposed to ski like this, okay? I ski like this, you know. So, you know, it's terrible. What is it when you put your snow plowing? I'm good at that. All right, I am professional. So if they have gold medals on skiing snow plows, I got it. All right, let's stand if you will. Let's read James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. All right, it says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? That word endued means equipped or given. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Our Father, I pray now that as we get into this study tonight, I do ask and pray that our hearts and minds be open. I thank you, Father, of how you have convicted me of preparing this and how you have shown areas in my life that I need to turn over to you and to the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts, and as Brother Leroy said, may our hearts and ears and minds be open to you, to the message you have tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. I need you. I need you to fill me and use me. Amen. All right, be seated if you would. How many got a worksheet? Everybody got a worksheet? All right, let's look here. All right, introduction. Number one, we're going to talk about tonight, and that is the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. The difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Introduction, number one, here is a challenge. Hope y'all can see it. I'm sorry, I thought it looked big on my computer. Sorry. But here's a challenge. The challenge is this. Who among you is wise? Who among you is wise? Here's a question that James was throwing out there to all the known churches of Jerusalem. Who among you is wise? Now, he was not talking about, as we go through this, he was not talking about wisdom as far as intellectual wisdom. That's not what he was discussing. He knew the society that he lived in and what wisdom was considered or how the world viewed certain kinds of wisdom. Number two, wisdom is an important thing to both Scripture and ancient philosophers. This is what Solomon said in Proverbs 4:7. He said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, he's saying, make sure of all things you get wisdom, and then you receive the understanding of how to discern that wisdom, how to interpret that wisdom, how to use that wisdom. But then there's also the philosopher Cicero, where he said, wisdom is the best gift of the gods and the mother of all good things. But to the Hebrews in the Old Testament, to the Jews of the Old Testament, they viewed wisdom as not intellectual. And that is what James is talking about here. He's saying, I'm not talking about an intellectual wisdom like the people of ancient Greece and the Roman Empire, of how they looked to their false gods for wisdom, how they looked to their universities for wisdom. You know, the person that denies God may have the IQ of whatever the highest IQ in the land is, but according to God's word, he is a fool. Because the word of God says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. No. I've watched debates of recently, as I'm kind of studying a little bit of apologetics and things, and watched some debates, and Christopher Hutchins, who is just an obnoxious agnostic, just an obnoxious guy, but is very brilliant. I mean, he presents his arguments well, obnoxious while he's doing it, but he presents it well. In God's eyes, he's a fool. Bill Maher, the commentator, is a fool. When he says that the founding fathers got their wisdom not from the Bible. I mean, the guy has just a hatred for the Bible. I mean, a hatred. Watch some of the interviews and some of the statements that he's made about the Bible. Not just about God, but about the Bible. Well, if you read the founding fathers' documents, you will see Scripture through and through those documents. But the Hebrews, they viewed wisdom as not intellectual. They viewed it as behavioral. They viewed wisdom as a skill in living righteously. They viewed it as not only knowing wisdom, but how to apply it to your life. That's what Solomon was saying in Proverbs 4:7. Therefore, not only getting wisdom, but know how to apply it to your life. You know, number four, the Old and New Testament make clear the value of godly wisdom. It's very valuable to God. Because 300 times the word wisdom or wise is used in the New Testament. 100 times. In Proverbs, it is 100 times alone. Now, who is the wisest man to ever live? King Solomon. All right, let's go. Keep your finger there in James. Go with me in the Old Testament, the 1 Kings chapter 3. This is Adams. I'm sorry, I'm not getting you out of here by 7. I'm sorry. Says you need that. After what was he going to turn into? A pumpkin? After 7? I'm sorry. Not going to make it. So pumpkin away back there, all right? Hey, is Don feeling better? A little bit? Okay. Yeah, he's got that. Morgan, my daughter Morgan's been at home sick all week. And just that stuff. I understand both Murphy's kids are out sick today. And Brother Adams now is sick. So, see you anyway. All right, let's look at verse 3. Of 1 Kings 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. I think he just underlined that. He loved the Lord. Walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give," now I think you should underline this in this entire expression here, "give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, as Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, For there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So when you talk, even in secular circles, people that really don't know a lot about the Bible, if you just mention the name Solomon, what are they going to think? They're going to think wisdom. They're going to think, man, he was a wise dude. He was wise. He was a smart guy. Now, there was one area he wasn't too smart. And that was in the area of women. He had 500 wives and 700 concubines. How he kept up with 500 wives is beyond me. And 700 concubines, that's beyond me. That wasn't too smart, you know, but anyway, he liked it, all right. Number five, with this opening statement, James is referring back to James 3:1. Now let's look at James 3:1, where it says this: My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Who is he addressing here? Teachers. Or those that desire to be a teacher. James is saying, you want to be a teacher, be careful what you're asking for. Because when you teach God's word in front of people, you stand for a greater condemnation. Or you will be held to a higher standard of judgment when you stand before me. That's what he was saying. But now what is he saying? He is saying here, he is talking about that in order to give the right truth, you have to be wise. And not just intellectually wisdom. You have to have spiritual wisdom. Now, point number one is this. Number one is the description of the wise man or teacher. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So letter A is this. Letter A is there is a trait of good behavior and conduct. There is a trait or the trait of good behavior and conduct. You know that a scholar or teacher is always under temptation? Let me throw that out here. How is a scholar or a teacher tempted? What areas? What? Pride. What else? I'll just put them up there for you. But pride, arrogance, and bitterness. Arrogance and bitterness. You can ask any teacher. Most of the time, they may remember those good students, but who do they really remember more than the good students? Those stinkers. Okay, they really remember those stinkers. They really remember them. Now, I'm not saying just because you remember the stinkers that you're bitter. All right, don't misunderstand me. But a scholar or a teacher really has to battle those two areas of arrogance. Pride, bitterness. What do they get bitter about? They get bitter at people that do not accept their teaching. They get bitter towards those that reject their teaching. So arrogance and bitterness. Next thing is this. Number two, or let it be, I'm sorry. There is the trait of meekness. You know, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that never has a man that's ever lived as meek as the man Moses. Was Moses weak? No. You try leading a bunch of disgruntled Israelites around the wilderness for 40 years and see how weak you are. Now, he had issues. One of those being his temper. And impatience. But if you remember that when God told Moses He said, Moses, I have had it. I'm done with these people. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. And then Moses went before God. And I forget what the text is, but Moses went before God. And if you read in the text there, as he is talking to God and saying, God, you have promised. You have promised to these people. You have promised us. There is a little space there with a little line. How many of you have ever noticed that? It's a little line there. Many scholars, many commentators believe that Moses stopped there. There's that little pause because he wept uncontrollably. Now, meek. Moses, he was not weak. Now, let's look at a couple of things here. Meekness has a humble state of mind. Doesn't think too highly of himself. He is not weak. A meek man is a man that loves people. Did Moses obviously love the Israelites? He is not afraid to associate himself with the poor. Those Israelites, they were poor. Jesus, he associated himself with the poor. You know, God has a very special place, I believe, in his heart for the poor. But then Moses also has, or meekness, has strong self-control. He is able to control his spirit and mind. In other words, he denies himself. He really takes it personal of where the scripture says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the trait of meekness in your life? Do you have a humble state of mind? Do you not think too highly of yourself? Are you arrogant? Are you bitter? Do you have self-control? Then there's number two. Number two is this. And that is the description of and results of wrong wisdom. You ought to read verse 14. Now let's read verses 15 and 16. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So number one is this. False wisdom arouses three things. Bitterness, envy, and jealousy. Bitterness, envy, jealousy. I went back to the old Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, in a figurative sense, extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather an excessive degree or, I'm going to skip that word, of passions and emotions as the bitterness of anger. And then Webster went on to put Ephesians 4:2. You don't see that nowadays. Pastor made a good point about that a couple of weeks ago. A sharpness, a severity of temper, a keenness of reproach, a biting sarcasm, a keen sorrow, a painful affliction, a vexation, a deep distress of mind. That is bitter. So do you fall underneath bitterness? How about envy? To feel uneasiness or mortification or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. You know what envy is? Envy is this, is focusing, is selfishness is what it boils down to. You are focusing on what you do not have instead of focusing on what you do have. And focusing on what you do not have, but focusing on what someone else has. Instead of rejoicing with them about what they have, you are angry with them about what they have. You ever mention somebody's name to someone else and they just said, oh, they've got money? What does that show? It shows their envy of their wealth. No? Envy. Now, what about jealousy? Or, yes, jealousy. Jealousy, the definition of jealousy is that passion or peculiar uneasiness which arises from a fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or the suspicion that he has already done it. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. So let me ask you a question. As we look at these three things here, and as I read off the definition to you, do you have bitterness? Do you have envy? Do you have jealousy? If you do, then you need to repent from them, confess them as sin, and go on. Next thing is this. False wisdom not only arouses bitterness, envy, and jealousy, but it also brings confusion and evil work. An evil work. What is confusion? Confusion simply means this. It means an instability, a disturbance, a leading to rebellion. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, if you will. Christ talked about this kind of confusion. Verse 9. To get to verse 9, we have to read kind of verse 8. It says, and he said, here he is talking to his disciples, really kind of talking about the future here. He said, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. That word terrified comes from the same word of confusion. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then James also talked about it in James 1 verse 18, where he talks about a double-minded man of confusion. Here's what he is describing. He is describing the person that will not take a stand on anything. He is describing the person who is just right down the middle of the road and will not take a stand on anything. Instability, confusion. And then the next thing is this, is evil work or evil thing. It says there in the last part of 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Evil simply means this. It means worthless. It means vile. It means contemptible. But then thing, evil thing, means a work, a deed, an event. What is James saying here? He is saying, in a summary, that if a person claims to have true saving faith, but has a heart that is proud, that is arrogant, that is self-centered, and his life is worldly, sensual, and self-serving, his claims to salvation are false. In other words, he is lying against the truth. What did God say about pride? He said, I cannot bless that man. I cannot use him because of pride, because of arrogancy, because of self-centeredness, and because a worldly life, a sensual life, a selfish life. You are denying the truth. Let's go to point number three. Point number three is the motivation, characteristics, and results of true wisdom. You know, a lot of James, as he talks about the motivation. What is the motivation? Well, the first thing of motivation is that it is pure. Now, once again, I'm sorry, they look good on my computer screen. I'm big on my computer screen in my office, sorry. It's pure. That's the motivation. The motivation is that the true wisdom that you should be pursuing is pure. That means that it is free of contamination or a defilement. It's amazing that as we go through these characteristics, these motivations, these characteristics and results of true wisdom, most of them, if not all of them, refer back to what is commonly called the Beatitudes. Of Matthew 5:8, of where Christ said, blessed are the what in heart? Pure. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the pure. And then next is peaceable. What is peaceable? It's talking about humility. Humble. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's the motivation. Then, here are the characteristics. First thing, peaceable. What is peaceable? It's humble. It's humility. Then there is gentle. It's another characteristic of gentle. What does gentle mean? It says peaceable, gentle. As I really studied into this word gentle yesterday, this is where I got convicted. You know, that little saying that Christ said, where he said, if you're not worthy or you're not willing to take up the cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That just wasn't some little saying that sounded good on a sermon. Christ meant it. What does gentle mean? It means being willing to submit to disgrace, abuse, mistreatment, and persecution. It means being fair, courteous, considerate. As I looked at those characteristics of true wisdom, I asked myself, self, are you willing to go through the disgrace of a Christian? Are you willing to go through the abuse of being a Christian? Are you willing to be mistreated for being a Christian? Are you willing to be persecuted for being a Christian? You know, folks, we do not know what it means to be persecuted in this country. We do not know. We have no idea. My mind goes back to reading in the Voices of the Martyrs magazine that I used to receive. It talked about a boy in Sudan who was caught by the Muslims for going to a Bible study. I think he was 12. For going to a Bible study, was caught by the Muslims. And they said, do you want to be like Jesus? You want to be like your Jesus? Okay, we're going to treat you like your Jesus was treated. And they nailed his feet to boards. And then after they did that, they made him walk home. And threatened him the whole time while he walked home that if he was to fall down or stop walking, they would kill him. That's persecution. Persecution is wondering, when you go to a house church in China, is wondering whether or not you're going to get arrested. You want to get your world rocked? Read Radical. It's in our bookstore by David Platt. Your world, honestly, if you cannot read that book and not feel convicted, you have no soul. Read it. It means fair, courteous, considerate. Am I always fair? Am I always courteous? Am I always considerate? No, I'm not. Easy to be entreated. It means easily accessible. It means teachable. It means compliant, not stubborn. Full of mercy. I mean by mercy? He forgives. But not only does he forgive, he reaches out to those who have offended him. It's easy that when a person that has offended you comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I offended you, I realize it, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?" But it's a whole different level of Christianity when you can go to that person's house, go to that person's job site, and go to them without them coming to you first and apologizing, but you going to them and saying, "Hey, you offended me. You know what? I forgive you, and it's forgotten. I love you." That's a whole new level of Christianity. When you can do that, you have achieved true biblical wisdom. The next one, what is the next one? Not only is he full of mercy, but he's also full of good fruits. This refers back to your good works. Also of where Christ said, "By their fruits you shall know them." So ask yourself, do people know that I am a believer by my good fruit? By my good works? Now, some Christians bear a little bit of fruit. Some Christians bear a whole lot of fruit, but at least you're bearing fruit. I posted a quote by Martin Luther yesterday on my Facebook, which really kind of created a stir, which I really didn't think it would create a stir, but it created a stir. And I'm trying to remember exactly how it went, but it was talking about prayer. John Eddie, you commented about it. Did you make a comment, or did you like it? I think you just liked it. But correct me if I'm wrong here, but the quote was, I'm paraphrasing once again, that prayer to the Christian is like breathing. Basically summed it up. You wouldn't believe the people that are professing to be Christians had an issue with that. Couldn't believe it. But to me, prayer, having a desire to pray, is fruit. A person who professes to be a follower of Christ should have a desire to talk to Him and to pray to Him. But you'll have fruit. You will have good works. It goes back to James chapter 2, 14 through 20. And then the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And then what Christ said, "By your fruits ye shall know them." Next, without partiality. Here are the results. You will not be partial. You'll have no partiality. You'll have no uncertainty. You will not be divided. You will not be parted. You will show no signs of inconsistency. And then without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is one of the sins that Jesus condemned the most. Read Matthew chapter 22. See how much he embraced hypocrisy. Then there's number three. Number three is very simple. And that is this. The results of true wisdom. The results of this. Very simple. Verse 18. It's very simple. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Very simple. What do they mean? The meaning is, as you sow peace, you receive peace. Paul said to live how with all men? Peaceably. Great coach by the name of John Wooden said this. He said, "You can disagree without being disagreeable." I was talking to one of our potential members a couple of weeks ago. And this potential church member knows Vice President Biden very intimately. He was his advisor. He slept at his house. He's flown all over the world with him. And he said, "I spent a lot of time getting to know Vice President Biden." He said, "One day," he said, "I noticed that he was just real kind of in a somber mood. Just really wasn't very talkative." He said he was sitting there beside him. It was a small jet they were flying in. And he said he reached over and he began to take out pictures. Old pictures. Of when Biden first came into the Senate. And he was looking through those pictures. And he looked over and he said, "What are you looking at?" He said, "I'm looking at old pictures of when I first went into the Congress and Senate." He said, "You see this?" He said, "This guy right here is a Democrat. This guy right here is a Republican. And you know what? What we're doing? We're playing softball together." He said, "We didn't agree politically, but we still had a friendship. We weren't disagreeable with each other." If you remember when Senator Helms passed away, the first person that stood up and said, "You know, we did not agree with anything about Jesse Helms. I did not agree with him about most anything." You know, Jesse Helms was very conservative. But he said, "You know what?" He said, "We were still friends." And he said, as Vice President Biden was going through those pictures, he said, he looked over at him, he said, "It's not like that anymore." He said, "I doubt it will ever be like that anymore." It was sad. You know, you can disagree without being disagreeable. And I'm afraid that is what has happened in our nation, is that we disagree, and while we disagree, we're disagreeable about it. Sow peace. I watched a quote by Bill Maher yesterday of where he just blasphemed the Bible and blasphemed God's Word and blasphemed God, and I got so angry, but then I thought, he is lost. He doesn't know any better. I need to pray for his soul. Here's some applications. First application is this: the person who confesses Christ as Lord proves it by his works, by your fruit. You prove it. And then secondly is this: the person who confesses Christ as Lord, his life will manifest itself in righteous, selfless, peaceful living. So let me ask you a question. Can your life be signified by a righteous life? Can it be signified by a selfless life? As I described Lisa Harvey to us earlier, I described a selfless life, a selfless person. And by the way, her coaching that she does over here and on the away games and driving last week is all of her vacation time. She could easily be storing that up to go on a cruise somewhere, but instead she is using it for my kid, my daughter. Selfless and peaceful. I'm not talking about a peaceful life of where you're sitting on the mountains and you're sitting there humming to the world. You know? Peace. You seen all the peace signs floating around now? Everybody's wearing peace signs. You know? Thought that went out in the 60s. Showing my age. I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I'm talking about a peace with others. I'm talking about a peace even when you are mistreated by others. I'm talking about a kind of peace that has a desire to see lost people come to Christ. I was on my way back here. I was running late, had an appointment downtown, and so on my way back, and it was getting close to about 5:45, and I'm getting it. We have a police officer. I did not speed. Okay. I was close. But there was this lady in front of me in a BMW going down Morganton Road. You know, it's quite narrow there on Morganton. And I got, you know, a little impatient. You know, look to my right, look to see if, and of course, here's the BMW. Here's me. And here's another car. Just past my right quarter panel to where I couldn't change lanes. Finally, I got to where I could change lanes. And I wanted to give that lady, the evil eye, something awful. I mean, I just wanted to just, you know. You know, roll down my window, you know, speed up! You know? And I did that once. The person pulled into beside me, you know. I'm like, oh, man, you know, that's not good. But, you know, as soon as I started to turn my head, that word peaceable came to my mind. And my daughter is sitting behind me watching every move I make. She just got a permit, so I bet, you know. And I thought, you know what? I better not do it. I don't know. You know, let me challenge all of us. I am flesh. I am a sinner. But let me challenge all of us. I'm challenging me. Let's live a righteous life. Let's live a selfless life. And let's live a peaceful life. All right? Let's pray. Our Father, I have been so convicted in my life of how we have gone. How, as we've gone through this study of the book of James, I've been so convicted. And Father, I just praise you that you'd look at our frail insufficiencies in our flesh and how you just, we come to you and say, Lord, I am so sorry for not living the righteous life I should live, of not living a selfless life like I should live, and not living the peaceful life that I should live. You forgive us. And now, Father, I pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to live that kind of life of righteous, of selfless, and also of peace. Peace with others. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, y'all have